Greetings in Christ Jesus the Lord. Overcomers.ca. The Royal Ephod. Chapter 34. The Jasper Stone. The End of Perdition. Jehovah Shammah, Shammah. Our Lord is there. He who is ever present in time of trouble, he is in his abode, Ezekiel 48:1. When Israel's spirit was broken and they were in captivity, the Lord was there. In the midst of trouble, the vision of what was to come made Ezekiel say, "The Lord is there." So we must know that our God is there in our most troublesome times, for he is an ever-present God who will not forsake us if we trust in him for our life. If we trust in our own spirit, he will cast us into outer darkness in the day of judgment. If we trust him, he is there in that darkness. Revelation 4, verses 2 and 3 says, "And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And the fourth row, a beryl and an onyx and a jasper, they shall be set in gold in their enclosings." Exodus 28:20. Ezekiel 28:13-15. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." By far, there are two things in Scripture which have never been answered as to their profoundness or their ability to mystify mankind and the nations. These two things are never considered by normal people during the course of their lives, except for those who would press on in to know the Lord in fullness and overcome all things. These two things are part of the fiery process one endures while seeking God to know his will and to follow his leading. They are, one, the mystery of God, or if you will, the very heart of God, that portion of God that reveals who he is and why he is. This mystery has caused men to abandon all that they hold dear to be found in the knowledge of God, and two, the mystery of iniquity, or if you will, that portion of our lives that is sinful and untamed. This has been the bane of man's will, to find God in truth. For every time man has tried, this mystery has dragged him down to that which he does not will to do or to be, and that which he desires not to be. In the study of the jasper stone upon the ephod, we notice that the very same jasper stone is seen as part of the facial features of God upon the throne of glory. That the jasper stone represented God's brightness and glory, we also saw that the face of God was seen as a sardine stone, or if you will, the same as a sardius stone we studied earlier upon the ephod. This stone represented God's fiery wrath, the judgment that comes from God to loose mankind from iniquity. Now I wish to delve into the study even deeper to see the finite judgment that belongs only to those who are pressing in to overcome all things, and to be found in Christ at his appearing, and to be found in Christ without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing that would show forth any taint of iniquity. This deeper study is for those who do not want to miss what God is about to do. For this study on the Jasper Stone about ending perdition is the climax of the study on the Jasper Stone. When a person comes to Christ, it is important to know that they cannot come unless Father draws them. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:44. But then a difference comes in those who end up following the Lamb whithersoever he goes, and those who are content to rest on their heels in a denominational setting. For the Jasper Stone is seen in the face of God, but also covering Lucifer, this religious entity that imitates the holiness of the Lord. But now the Jasper Stone, covering Lucifer, his self-promotions begin to crumble. The facade that Lucifer displays wanes when his true spirit is finally revealed. For God has deemed that the part of the fall of creation would be to set us into a dual nature. This dual nature is flesh versus spirit, old creation versus new creation, carnality versus the mind of Christ, the true Jasper Stone and the facial features of God versus the Jasper Stone as a religious covering on Lucifer, showing himself as holy when in fact his works are done outside of God. The fiery processings of God in the lives of his overcomers versus the doctrines of eternal torment and an angry God that is in the imitation of the Sardius stone covering Lucifer. It is this duality that is the crux of overcoming. The duality that separates us from personal desire to God's omnipotent desire. There are very few who know of God's true desire, because to know it will cost the seeker of truth everything. Nothing in life, in the sense of negativity, will prevent them from seeking out and knowing God's will in ultimate truth. So then, in coming to God, to be one who would know God, the motivation for coming to him is based on a love for God which cannot be denied. This love becomes the expression of greater power in a person's life. Such love is demonstrated by the seeker of truth in their willingness to abandon everything in their lives to become one with the Lord, both in expression and in purpose, even if no other soul on earth knows about it. The spirit of truth then emerges in the understanding of the seeker of truth and motivates them to ask the Lord to be considered for the standing of a son. Lord, would you consider me? Becomes their prayer. Lord, would you consider me to be a son of the Most High God? For as many as come to Jesus, to them gives he power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. So then God sets them into the walk of an overcomer, which is sonship. Then the immediacy of their torment becomes evident. For the very first thing the overcomer realizes is they are hopelessly caught in a duality. They have a flesh nature that contradicts and opposes and exalts itself against everything that God desires to do in their lives. And with sometimes fierce resistance, this flesh nature blasphemes God in them, who is the other side of this duality. The new nature almost seems hidden from view and from any hope of discovery in the midst of this storm that the carnal mind creates in the life of that one who only wanted to be a son of God. So this desire, the child of the king has to please God and to be an overcomer, is suddenly under fierce onslaught of oppositions and anarchism, which causes grief to the child who wishes to please the Lord. A horrendous burden is placed upon them also, for this is a stage where lying spirits from the realms of principality and power as well as false doctrines from other sons, begins to lead them into deceptions of various sorts. God himself begins to war against the flesh nature in a son of God by ordering the principalities and powers to test this child of the Lord. The hedge of protection is lowered. The evident poisons of the soul and of the partaken fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil become apparent, and the height needed to overcome obstacles in one's life becomes almost insurmountable. This is why God is described upon the throne in Revelation 4:3 as having facial features of the jasper and sardine or sardius stones, with his throne set with a rainbow round about as an emerald, meaning that each person in due order will appear before God. The jasper stone draws and relates itself in glory to the new creation man that the overcomer desires to walk in. The sardine stone burns off the carnal nature through tribulation so that the overcomer can be successful in approaching God and communing with him in the holiest of holies, in the very throne room itself. These two facets of God must work in the overcomer so that the separation of flesh and spirit in them will be a total victory. Turning now to Scripture, I desire to show you the very first place in the Word of God that this duality presents itself. It is here that the course of human history begins, and the nations of the earth are set in motions of significance in their relationship to God, whose throne is set in an emerald rainbow. For we see not this instruction of the Lord in this mystery in the lives of Adam and Eve. The most greatest example we have in Scripture of an overcomer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next greatest example we have in Scripture of a son of God is Adam. He amplified sonship in such a manner as to give us a perfect example of the processings of day-to-day tribulation until a person's course in life is completed. But the Bible fails to describe this duality which we are studying in the depiction of Adam and Eve. They are simply seen as enduring the curse. So then we come to Cain and Abel. Again, this duality is not defined in Scripture. Cain and Abel, both with hearts that wish to offer unto God his due portion, still do not display openly the definitive nature of sonship. Cain, now as one taken with iniquity, kills his brother in jealousy, and God marks him. But now we begin to see the duality. For Adam and Eve now give birth to Seth. And this, then, is the beginning of the definition of sonship and the duality of our natures we are needing to see. For Cain goes forth from the presence of God and builds a city, marries a stranger of those lands, who gives birth to Enoch. But this Enoch is not the Enoch that was not, for God took him, Genesis 5:24. This was the earthly carnal Enoch, for there are two Enochs. Cain gives birth and inheritance of this his carnal enemy against God to the first Enoch, born in Genesis 4:17. It is this Enoch that is bound to the earth, to the carnal nature, to the first part of duality of a life that is embedded in the mystery of iniquity. It is this Enoch that will endure the sardine stone in the face of God as God's fiery wrath when God draws this one to his throne to be judged. The other Enoch is the one who was seventh from Adam, Jude 1:14, Genesis 5:24, is the Enoch that was not, for God took him. So two lists here. Those born from Cain, Genesis 4:16 to 24. So we have Adam, who begat Cain, who begat the earthly Enoch, who begat Irad, who begat Mahujael, who begat Lamech, who begat Jabel, who begat Jubal, who begat Tubal-Cain. Those born from Seth, Genesis 4:26 to 5:32, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalal, Jared, the Enoch that was not, for God took him, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, whose name means rest, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Abel, breath of vanity. Cain, which is also Q-U-A-I-N, spear shaft, set up, established, gained by. A picture of worldly order, for the root of his name contains the bilateral root quan, Q-A-N, which means to set up, erect, gain possessions. Enoch's name meant dedicated, disciplined. Let us discover the difference. The first Enoch died a physical death in the earth. He did not know of the duality of his nature, for he reinforced apostasy in the earth. This Enoch is a prime example, the first in Scripture, which gives us the plight of the first world that was to perish during Noah's flood. In opposition to all that God created, this Enoch fulfills the mystery of iniquity in himself and remains in total rebellion to God and to his creation. The cities are built, and this Enoch with his father Cain are the builders of them. Anything that is contradictory and in opposition to the knowledge of God is their destiny, except for one thing, that in the final judgment they will be brought to the Emerald Throne Room, and in their coming they will and are judged. It is through this Enoch that the world is eventually seen opposing Noah during the construction of the ark and the perishing of the first world. But the second Enoch, the one born seventh from Adam, is the example of the overcomer. This Enoch is born and gives fatherhood to Methuselah, who was the grandfather of Noah. What did Methuselah's name mean? Methuselah's name meant, when he dies, the flood is sent. The very year that Methuselah dies, Noah has completed the ark, and God floods the earth, destroying the first world. Prior to this, Enoch is taken. It is the Enoch nature that I want to concentrate on concerning the jasper stone, for it is the jasper stone seen in this aspect of the facial features of God that embellishes Enoch and gives him a life that is free of any carnality, any iniquity, and any sin. Enoch, as an example of total victory, is seen as one who was not, for God takes him. Thus is the destiny of the man-child, the sonship company, the overcomers. They will not be seen, for God will take them in the very same way. Note, both Enochs are free of duality in themselves. The one from Cain is decadent. The one from Abel is righteous. But they together show us a picture of duality. Both Enochs are taken. However, one is taken away in the flood of God's judgment. The other is taken into God. Speaking from an historical viewpoint, the ancient world during the life of Enoch was said to be in total peace because of Enoch. I do not fully believe this account because the true Enoch was alive during the life of the false Enoch. The false Enoch was giving fruit to apostasy, which gave credence to the earth being filled with violence. What I think is that there was a core group in society that adhered itself to the true Enoch, the one whose testimony was only the power of God in his life. This group is not unlike the overcoming company in this hour at the end of the second world, which you, the reader, are a part of. They are remaining pure in motive before God and in desire to be full victors in the atonement of Christ, but they remain this way in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Historically inaccurate was one incident that is not mentioned in God's word, but is recorded when Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. A scholar and a library was found containing some of the ancient texts as well as the Book of Jasher. Pre-Noadic tablets, when deciphered, revealed that there were approximately 850,000 men who followed Enoch when God took him. None of those men afterwards could be found in the ancient world. They all disappeared. The governments of the days sent out entire expeditions to find these men, but none of them were ever recorded as being found. However, that little known fact is not important in this study, except for one thing, that if it is true as a typology, then it is also true that God's word in describing catching up of his overcomers at the appearing of Christ will indeed mirror this catching up of Enoch. Enoch then becomes a type and shadow to the overcomer of being not God, for God takes them. Or if you'd rather understand it this way, the jasper stone and the sardine stone seen as facial features upon God's face as he sits upon the emerald throne will be completely successful at separating our flesh from our spirit. The victory will not only be complete, but finalized at his appearing. For this is the appearing of God as God in the overcomers. So the overcomers are then seen as God. Note one very important thing and the lesson derived from the two Enochs in Scripture. That the duality in each does not exist. The first Enoch, born of Cain, has no duality. He is born to live in the world in its apostasy. The second Enoch pleased God because he did not allow his life to be tempted with the wickedness around him and because of the chaos of Adam's fall. Rather, he pleases God because he is living as a new creation. He is exemplary of the rescue that will happen to the overcoming company of sons and daughters prior to the outpouring of the wrath of God at the end of the second world, which we are a part of at this very present moment. The difference is that Enoch was taken and was not. We will be too, but in a slightly different manner. For we will be given glorified bodies of flesh, pumping the blood of Jesus in our very veins. There will be no other life in us, just as there was no other life in the true Enoch, the seventh from Adam. God has chosen after the end of the first world, in the flood of Noah, to allow man to be dual-natured, and when they begin the process of walking in faith, we will be caught up just like Enoch, but remain on the earth while the catching up happens. For some are standing now who will not see a grave. They will not see death of their natural lives. There are some older saints still alive who have spent their lifetime in love with the Lord and desiring this fullness to be theirs, and God will answer them by glorifying them that they see not death. The Lord is about to appear in the overcomers. The patience the overcomers have needed for this separation of the flesh from the spirit is nearly completed in them. The Lord will then appear to our joy, and the world will stand ashamed. This world that we are presently in, with its politics, religions, and economies, which are only repeats of human history, will perish when the sons of God are glorified. And that is not all, for the sons of God will set the foundation of the new Jerusalem in the earth so that all nations can come into it. For this new Jerusalem is signified by the prophecy of the true Enoch in Jude, verse 14, that the Lord would come in holy myriads of himself, seen as God in a people, or if you will, the people, the overcomers, along with the true Enoch, are seen as God. They are in the foundation and walls of jasper of the New Jerusalem. And just where will the New Jerusalem be? On the earth. And where will the gates of pearl for the nations overtaken in iniquity be? on the earth. And who will come into the New Jerusalem? Those on the earth. All the ungodly, the profane, those without the life of God will come into the New Jerusalem, which is the overcoming company. Now, without the walls of the New Jerusalem are these, Revelation 21:27, and there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So if the nations are to enter, that which is defiling, that which works abomination, that which makes lies, that which are not written in the book of life, testimony of the Lamb, must be burnt by the sardine stone found as a facial feature in the very face of God. God, a fire enfolding himself, will destroy anything that opposes his love and true nature, which will prevent man and the nations from entering into the New Jerusalem. In other words, the first evil Enoch and his progeny destroyed in the flood of Noah are in type destroyed by the bringing in of all nations into the New Jerusalem. And just who is a New Jerusalem? Us, the overcomers. We become the dimension of spirit that is holy and that is new and that cannot perish. We become that part of the true Enoch which pleased God. And where will the New Jerusalem with the gates of pearl and the walls of jasper be? On the earth. That which is spirit will swallow that which is earthly at the revelation of God's army of love. Isn't the ephod with its wonderful stones an amazing picture? It is the picture of love. It is a picture of redemption. It is a picture of all things new. To confirm this duality of nature and of the world in the throes of the mystery of iniquity, please pause here in the reading of this writing and read the entire chapter of 1 Kings chapter 11, then come back to the study. In this chapter, we have the picture of Solomon falling into absolute apostasy. He not only is seen repulsive, he is repulsive. He was given more wisdom than any other monarch, even up to our time. He was given peace on all his borders by God, who watched over Israel. But his heart was not after God. He was overcome with iniquity. In verse 29, we have the key to the entire difference of flesh versus spirit. The prophet Ahijah, A-H-I-G-A-H, is seen meeting Solomon's servant Jeroboam, and Ahijah gives Solomon's kingdom to him. Ahijah's name means brother of Jehovah. How is that for kinship? How is that for a holy stance? And Ahijah is a Shilonite, or one who came from the house of Shiloh. What was the house of Shiloh? The house of the Lord. For Shiloh represented God's house. And Ahijah meets Jeroboam, which wore a new garment. This is a perfect picture of righteousness opposing unrighteousness, the kingdom of God and the purpose of God opposing that which has grown to become an affront to God. The new garment worn by Jeroboam opposes Solomon's kingdom and is torn into 12 pieces as a symbol of a divide in judgment that God was bringing to Israel at that time. So we see one versus the other in symbolism of the new versus the old creation, or this duality that this study has been about. For afterwards, Solomon tries to kill Jeroboam, who now has the true holy calling of God upon him. Not only that, but Solomon's other son, Rehoboam, reigns in Solomon's stead. Jeroboam's name meant the people contend. Rehoboam's name meant the people are enlarged. There is the subtle difference, for the overcomers wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Rehoboam builds his populace. Numbers versus principles, size versus desire, that which is seen versus that which is based on godly motivation. But we know that the outcome will be in Jeroboam's favor. This is a very dear thing to the overcomer's heart, for they long to be found in Christ, in God, only with his righteousness. They presume nothing. I bid you, dear reader, you who would overcome all things, fall upon your face in worship before the Lord God Almighty, and thank him for the calling he has put on your life, that God would take one of no significant value and bring them forth to the world and creation as a new Jerusalem. Oh, magnify the Lord. Worship him upon your face in contrition and in brokenness, for he has chosen you. To be continued. Kenneth B. Vischer.